Morning, everybody. You can keep that portion of the Bible open. As a church, we pray. That's what Graham's been doing. Because we have a God who we believe exists and who hears us through Christ and is our helper. We've sung to him because we believe we're made for worship and it's right to give God worship as the maker, creator, and redeemer of all things. And now we're coming to God's word. The Bible, when we say God's word, we mean things that he has spoken to us and he has intended to be written down by people guided by his Holy Spirit so that it remains God's continuing word for us today. And we do that every time we come together as a church because we want to hear what God has to say to us. I'm going to do it slightly different than we normally do this morning. In that the passage is going to be a little bit shorter. So you'll have noticed there it wasn't a very long portion. It was just verses 9 through to verse 13. That's because the way that the text was divided up, if you've got the ministry schedule, meant that verse 13 through to verse 23 all holds together as one unified thought in Paul, the writer's mind, and so it will be better for Paul to treat that next week, and so he'll be looking at that if you're wondering why the change in text. And so what we're going to do instead is we've got just this small portion which is really focused on the final judgment. Now, so we're going to talk about the final judgment. That's what we're going to spend our time on. Now, the way that Paul, the author of the letter, uses this truth about the final judgment is more narrow and specific than how I'm going to use it this morning and how we're going to think about it. We're going to sort of think a lot about this topic, and I'm going to be grabbing a whole bunch of other scriptures because we've got this little bit of extra time to reflect upon it. The nutshell summary of what Paul does right here, his message, just in very short compass, is that when believers come together, they have to live out their lives of following Jesus and live out a life of honor to him. And there's lots of life that's gray. There's lots of life in which knowing what the right or wrong thing to do is, or the most pleasing thing to the Lord is gray. And people with good intentions on both sides can come to that question of how to honor God in any given moment and arrive at different places. This is not about, as Johnny was teaching us last week, matters that are essential to the truth of the gospel and salvation, but matters of preference, wisdom, or indifference about how we live out following Jesus. And Paul's point here, he goes and grabs hold of the final judgment, the truth of the final judgment, and he employs that point to say, God is the judge, and he's the final judge, and he's going to judge everybody. Therefore, it's not for you to be the judge. That's it. That's the point. And what we're going to do is we're going to drill in now on that truth that Paul grabs hold of, which is God is the final judge and there will be a final judgment. So let's do it. So let's take on the final judgment. He says it right here in verse 10b. Well, let's read the whole of verse 10. He says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Why do you despise your brother?" And then he gives a reason. "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then," verse 12, "each of us will give an account of himself to God." So it's a basic Christian truth that God is going to judge the whole world. It has been running all the way from the beginning of the Bible, in God's judgment upon Adam and Eve. We have examples of it with Noah and Sodom, which are types or symbols of the final judgment. The Psalms sing about it and celebrate it. They say, the heavens will rejoice, the seas will roar, let all of creation clap their hands, because the Lord, the one true God who made all things, is coming to judge the world. And Paul teaches about it when he says God has set a day in which he will judge the world through the man Jesus Christ, through whom the man he has appointed, and he's given evidence to everybody by raising him from the dead. It's all through the scripture. It's absolutely vital to the Christian faith. And it tells us that history's going somewhere. History's on its way somewhere. And there will be a final reckoning of all things. As image bearers in God's world, this is not just an arbitrary thing that God has decided to do. Rather, foundational to the whole understanding of God's final judgment is that as a human, you are not just another one of the creatures in the world. You have been made in God's image and given a responsibility, a task of reflecting him in his character, in all of his righteousness and holiness, and in his rule over the creation. So just simply being a human is this huge privilege and responsibility, and we will all give an account for how we have lived. Central to that account of what we must do as image bearers is we must give honor and thanks and glory to God. But what we do as sinners is we just change that, take the glory for ourselves, put ourselves in the center and put God to the side, and that's sin. So we live in a meaningful world. We live in a world that's moving somewhere. We live in a world that's going to have an end. This is all just what the scriptures teach. Now, if you're not a believer and you're listening in, this might seem like a really heavy morning. But can I suggest to you, this is what you want. Dare I say, I believe all people want this. We are so fixated on this, are we not? You only have to read the newspapers because they're filled with complaints. What are the complaints about? Things aren't right. They're filled with complaints about injustice or cries for justice. And it's a good thing because God uses all of that to keep the world from going more crazy. This is God's common grace to all people, that he has left the imprint of his own character on us so that we do care about justice. That is just a little sign of the great final justice that God himself is going to bring. And all the hopes and all the efforts that all of us have ever had are just not going to cut it. We will be fighting an uphill battle for justice in this present age until the Lord Jesus comes back. So you're joining in, if you're not a believer, on the discovery that we've all made, or rather the revelation that's been given to us all, that there is a judge. He is God. And he knows all. Nothing will escape him. Every single tiny little bit of injustice will be brought to light. It will be the best ending to the best story ever. That is what the world is. It is a good story, because God is coming back and he's going to fix all things. And Paul says here, it's going to be everybody. Everybody is going to be judged. And then he says in verse 12, you'll notice this tiny little shift. He says, so then each of us will give an account to God. And it's worth just reflecting just on that alone, because each of us will stand, all of us will stand, all through history, but each of us will stand, which means that you personally will stand before God and give an account for your life. The rich will, the poor will, the educated will, the uneducated will, rulers will, subjects will, people who think that they've been had injustice done to them will, people who feel comfortable will. You all will. Children, you will stand on your own. Your parents won't stand there for you. Your friends won't stand there for you. Your spouse won't stand there for you. Nobody will stand there for you. You will stand alone before God and give an account for your life. You are responsible to make the decisions for your life. And you are responsible for your own faith. Nobody can do that for you. Each of us will stand there. God will judge with justice. That's what he says. He says, as we've just learned this morning, none of us are sufficient for the task, but God is. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the righteous and the wicked. God sees absolutely everything. He sees all of our actions, and he sees the purposes and intentions of our heart. So everything will be made known. Nobody will have an excuse for not worshiping God because God has made himself plainly obvious. That's what we read. That's what Paul has taught us in the beginning of this letter to the Romans. He says that all of creation is crying out, really, that there is a maker. And so everyone, whether you're a believer already or not, you do know that there is a God. You know it from all that you can see and observe and hear with your senses, and you know it because of your conscience, which God has given you, which weighs right and wrong and either gets pricked and feels conviction of sin. That's that uncomfortable feeling that you have when you cross God's moral law, or that you feel not convicted, not pricked, not unsettled when you're living right with God's moral law. And that feeling is God's gift to you now to drive you to Jesus. So everybody's going to be judged. That's the standard by which you're going to be judged. Those who know the law will be judged by the standard of law. Those who know the gospel will be judged by the standard of the gospel. Everybody will give an account and nobody will escape that judgment. That day is coming. Now, tiny little sidebar here. So everybody wants this thing. It's going to be completely universal. Tiny little sidebar here. I was thinking about the conscience this morning. And I thought, do not let your conscience be seared. Don't let your conscience be seared. That is God's grace to you now in sending out a tiny little miniature, the most miniature taste of the final judgment, of the final sense of conviction and disturbing in your soul that you will feel if you do not respond to that disturbance now. It is like the tiniest little tremor at the end of the most thunderous earthquake of the final judgment. And you are just getting the minuscule little thing. Don't sear your conscience. And it made me think, wow, there is so much information out there where people try to explain the behavior of themselves and everybody else in ways that ignore the moral law. It's because of this factor and because of that factor and because I'm just trying to, it's just survival, isn't it? We're just trying to all survive. That's what's the real driving force behind why we're living such a way. And it was a reaction to something, or there's all these factors, and you're going to have thousands of podcasts and spend hours and hours talking about it. And that dawned on me. They're all trying to satisfy the conscience of people in ways that avoid the moral law. They're trying to make people not feel quite so unsettled about the mess of a life that they have, about the decisions that they've made that disturb the soul. And so we get all the experts to tell us all the ways, all alternative readings for what's going on. And I thought, wow, that is heaping up a pile of condemnation for them. Because woe to them that spend all their efforts trying to appease people's consciences when they shouldn't be, when really that is God's gift to drive you to Christ. Because here's the thing, we need to have that, don't we? Because if we feel convicted in ourselves, If we don't have something between our tender, raw, naked conscience and Almighty Holy God, right? If there's not something there to protect us, that little trickle that we feel, that's the real world. That's the real world. You stand naked before Almighty Holy God. That's what you do. And either you cover that up yourself with your self-deceit and lies and searing your conscience, convincing yourself that you're okay, or you rip it open and you get your heart just unbelievably naked before God. And you say, I need you to cover up my shame. I need you to put a barrier between me and my sin and your awesome, wonderful glory. And that's precisely what God does in Christ. It's the whole story of the Bible. He gives you Jesus and he clothes you in Jesus. And so if you don't have Jesus, man, you're going to spend all your life trying to cover yourself up. And everybody around you is going to have to live with all of your excuses. But may we be people who know Jesus and are found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, and rejoice in that free gift of righteousness. Everybody will give an account to God. Don't sear your conscience. We'll all stand there. God's eyes will see everything. And now, here's the thing. The decision that's made at that point will be fixed for all eternity. There's not going to be another day. You won't get to that day and say, ish, bad choices, let's row back. That's it. And what is set at that day carries on into eternity, either for everlasting blessedness or everlasting destruction. And it will never, ever, 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 ever change. Never, 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 never. All the way. And we just go on and on and on and on. Either for eternal blessedness or eternal destruction. Whoa! The stakes couldn't be any higher. The stakes couldn't be higher for today. You might want to be saying to yourself, I wish we could calm down. I wish we could get serious tomorrow, Dave. We don't have that option. You got made in the image of God. You got given the responsibility. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice today, get right with God today. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't even wait until lunchtime. Get right this morning, because this is the real world that we live in. Here's a surprise. That's not the surprise. I think this is the surprise. And I think this is cool. One of the reasons why God is going to judge the world is it's right that he judges all of us. It's right that we give an account for our lives. He's made us. We have a responsibility. We should have lived in the way that he wanted us to live, and we've not done it. And he's going to fix all of the injustice. All of these things are awesome and wonderful and good. But here's the surprise. God is going to have a final day, because he is going to get his glory. God is going to get his glory. He does not get the glory that he deserves. He should be getting so much more glory. All out through Huddersfield, all these people wandering around, dishonoring him, not giving thanks to him, not reflecting his glory, enjoying all of his good gifts, breathing his air, eating his food, living on his time, suspended by his kindness, and not giving him thanks. And he deserves all the glory. And it's totally wrong. It is the biggest wrong thing in the whole world. All the wrong things in the world, all piled up together in a massive big pile, are a grain of sand next to this massive wrong. God needs to get all the glory. There's one maker of all things, one sustainer of all things. We are all nothing. The nations are a drop in a bucket, the Bible says. Just a drop in a bucket compared to him. He made the universe. We saw the pictures. He deserves all the glory, and he will get all the glory. And that is going to be what's going to happen on this day. So these little words in verse 11, tiny little words, But here's what it means. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. They seem like little words, right? Kind of just seems like an order of events, like this fact, and then that fact, and then the other fact. But I was reading Isaiah, and I was like, whoa, no. What's going on here with God when he says those words is he is saying in that context, he's having a go. He's having a go at the idols, and he's having a go at all the people that put all their trust in the idols. And he repeats over and over and over, there is no God. There is no God. There is no other. I am the Lord, and every knee will bow to me. And at the beginning of Isaiah, which kicks off, obviously, Isaiah, he says this, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. And here I think Isaiah, this is Isaiah chapter 2, and I think he's starting out his prophecy, launching right to the end. He says this, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Yes, that's right. Because we spend so much time exalting and glorifying ourselves. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. This he's talking about the whole world. He has a day where God will get his glory, and it shall be brought low, all this pride, proud stuff of the world. All the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, we might say all the most prominent, glorious figures that we can imagine in the world. Kim Kardashian and Donald Trump and everybody else in between. Against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, every single idol or power or position or stuff, the best cars, the best planes, the best holidays, all of the other gods of the other religions, every single one of them all piled up against every high tower and every fortified wall and against all the ships of Tarshish, all human achievements and glory and wonderful things you think you've done, and against all the beautiful craft, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That is the day. That's where the world is going. That is going to happen. And as thoroughly as God is going to glorify and exalt himself, as certain and solid and deep does that truth go, so certain and solid and deep is your salvation, believer. Because there will be a final reckoning for everybody, but for those of you who have put your trust in Christ, there will be a kind of reckoning, here's the kind of reckoning, that will not happen. It will not be for you a day of condemnation, but a day of vindication and glorification and exaltation. Because what God does is he's already exalted his son by raising him from the dead. The final judgment has broken into the present, and Jesus has been raised and declared, there's the final judgment. And my son was righteous. He lived as he ought to have lived. He glorified me with his whole life. He worshipped and honored me all the way through to the end. And I have vindicated him by raising him from the dead. And I've raised him to the heavens and I've exalted him at my right hand. And if you are in him by faith, then right now, believer, you are seated with him. You have gone through the judgment. You have passed through the waters. That's what baptism is signifying. That has happened. And you've been raised with him. And that day, as surely as he will say, I'm going to make that public, Christ will be publicly known in the whole world. Every single knee will bow. Every single tongue will confess that he is Lord. If you are in him, that is your reality today as well. And so that final judgment is not going to come to you or at you in a negative. So when we think about that day, we think seriously. Because it is serious. But we also think joyfully and triumphantly. When the Bible talks about believers and the final day, the Bible says things like this. We eagerly wait for the day. It's a great day. We have no condemnation because the judgment has already passed, has already fallen on us. When Paul thinks about the final judgment in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about it in such a positive context. He knows, if I'm away from the body, I'm at home with the Lord, right? Because believers know that Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, God the Son, he's come down. He's lived the life that we ought to have lived. He's done exactly as we ought to have done. And he has stood in our place and he has borne for us the judgment of God, the condemnation of God. And the judgment that he received was vindication. He got pronounced over him, "You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Righteous. And so, for all of us who are in Christ, that's the final judgment. It's a really good day. And a word, before we take a turn and think of the last thing we need to say this morning, is that if you're not a believer, you can make this yours this morning. And you need to. You need to do that through repentance and faith. Repentance is acknowledging your sin before God, that's repentance, turning away from it, and putting your faith in Jesus and saying, I need Jesus. That's exactly what I need. I'm not righteous and I won't stand righteously on that day. When you expose the secrets of my heart and you make all things laid bare, it will be very evident that I have not loved you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I've not loved my neighbor as myself. I need Jesus to cover over my sin and shame. I need him to be my righteousness in my place. And Christians, what we do is we say, we have absolutely none of our own. We're not chipping in a little bit. It's not like we're throwing a pound in. We're not doing that. We're literally saying we have nothing of our own. We need Jesus for everything. And Jesus is so glad to do that. That is what he came for. So what you do is you condemn yourself now so that you can live then. Rather than try to live now and be condemned then. Make that choice. Repent, faith, do it now. Come and speak to one of us if you need help with that. Now, the thing is, even though believers will not be held accountable on that day and face a final judgment where our eternal destiny is decided, now we go to the point where he says here, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God, because he's talking about believers. So as Christians, we still give an account of our lives to God. Now, here's the thing, really important first piece, is that this is not contributing to our salvation. Rather, this corroborates our salvation. In other words, it's not providing the ground for our acceptance with God and our eternal state, but it's giving evidence that we were connected to Jesus. That's one thing to get really clear in our minds. All of the righteous life that we live, all of our good works, they don't contribute to our salvation. They give evidence of our salvation. They're not the root, they're the fruit. The root is Jesus, and we get saved by Jesus alone, through faith alone in him. And then everything that comes out of that is evidence that we have been joined to him. Here's the category, I think, that's the important thing to get grasp in our minds. We're in the realm of stewardship or pleasing to God. That's where we are. And that brings us back to our context here in Romans. Because we have two different groups of people and they're trying to please the Lord. And maybe this comes as a surprise. For me, I think it's an area where I'm like, yeah, okay, I need to grow a little bit in my understanding and distinguishing these two things. This is not about our final salvation. It's about those who are already joined to Jesus, already his children, wanting to please him. And we need to get clear in our minds that we don't only have one way of thinking. There's two different ways that we need to think. We need to think, firstly, of, yes, getting right with God. But then we need a whole nother category of, for those of us who are right with God, there's this whole spectrum, a grading, really, degrees of pleasing to God. of intimacy with him. Some people have called it union on the one hand, which is fixed and stable, and communion, which varies. Goes up and down. Christians have spoken about like this for centuries. Sometimes what we do is we sort of flatten all this out and we do ourselves a disservice when we say, oh yeah, no, there's no better Christians than others. Kind of and kind of not. But they're all Christians. Right, that's sure, true. There's a line there, right? Once you've crossed that line, though, yes, there is a whole world of immaturity, maturity, etc., etc. There's growth to be had. Otherwise, why would we talk about growth? It's all on that side. And these two groups of people that Paul's wanting to speak to in Romans, back into our text, is there are two groups of people who are both coming at that whole question from different angles. So now, Christians will give, even Christians, will give an account of their lives to God. So this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where he says, each of us will give an account of himself to God, and we will receive back from the Lord the things done in the body, whether good or evil. He also talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 to 15, and 4, verse 1 to 5, where he's describing himself. As he says, I'm the master builder, I laid the foundation, which was Jesus Christ, and then others have been building on that. And he says that the final day of Jesus is going to come, and what's going to happen is all the work that we've done, all the way that we've lived our lives, is going to be assessed by God. And God is going to evaluate it and decide, was it gold, was it silver, was it wood, was it hay, was it straw? What was the work that you did with your life? And there will be some of us who will get to that day, and we will be saved. It's true. He says that we'll be saved as through fire. You'll be in, but you'll suffer loss. And what he means by that, I think, is he means to say all of your efforts and everything that you did will just get burned up. God will just say, that was awesome. You built a really cool yacht and you painted it lovely color green. And that was it. But it was just straw. I don't know exactly, if I could pin it down, what precisely are the things that will definitely remain all the way till the end and qualify as gold. And that would be I'd have to go for a whole study just on what counts as gold. I'd have to say people are going to be up there. People surely go up the rank in terms of material. I think when we're building the temple and we're building people. So I think the things that we say to people and the things we do to other people, or in other words, the way that we use our gifts to bring God glory and build up his church, have got to be right up there with the things that last into glory. And some of us are not concerned about that at all. Some of us have just got this binary way of thinking where we're just, I'm glad I'm in and I'm glad I'm not out. And that'll do, and I hope I make it to the end. But here I think we're getting no, that we're each going to give an account, even from your whole life that you lived as saved. You're going to give an account of that to God for whether or not you were a good steward with the gifts that you were given. Jesus tells the parable in Luke 19 where he says, it's the parable where he gives 10 servants, one minor each. And he goes away. And he comes back later to see what his servants have done with the one piece of sum of money that was given to them. One of them used that money to advance it to 10 more pieces of money, and one of them did 5. And I think these are illustrations. Jesus is trying to teach his people, because they're asking the question, is the kingdom coming back right now? And he says, no, there's going to be a whole big period, and in that period you're going to need to be faithful stewards. So this is the category that Christians live in. They live, or the way that we need to live as Christians and think about that final day. We've been given gifts. We've been given talents. It's time. What somebody said, time, talents, and treasure. So you've got time, you've got gifts, and you've got money. Those are the things that God has given to you. Are you using those things to build his kingdom and bring him glory? Or do you use those things for your own purposes? And so some people, and what's happening here, the two broad approaches in Romans 14 is that when people are looking at that, some people are trying to do it in one way, others are trying to do it in another. And the danger, this is where judging comes in. The danger is that what we do Because we're all trying, the premise is that each person in Romans is trying to do that. We're all trying to do what's pleasing to the Lord. That's the premise that he's getting at. And he's saying that the danger comes, I think, and I want to expand out. I think the original context makes us to think that it was Jewish believers on the one hand who were still tied to the ceremonial aspects of their law and their food laws, and then Gentiles on the other hand. But I think it expands out wider to say there are certain things which people have made practices of. They make those practices built on principles that are in the scriptures. But then what they do is they expect those practices to be onto the other believers. They sort of impose them upon other believers. Which means I think what Paul's saying is he wants us to come back to what's most important as we're thinking about pleasing the Lord is, are the principles that we have biblical principles? We have to keep reviewing those things. I'm just going to make one comment on the second half of verse 13. He says this, therefore let us not, this is the conclusion, because we've got a final judgment, all of us will give an account to God. Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather, and here's where he turns it around. So rather than focusing on judging others, because that's for God to do at the end, instead focus and decide this, not to do anything that's going to contribute to anybody else, either not making it to that day, or stumbling along the way and struggling with their Christian life along the way. Make that your focus. Make your focus, in other words, how to bless and serve others, rather than trying to be the judge, to be God, and bringing that in now into the present. Leave that for the final day. Concentrate on your own life. Concentrate on living your own life in a way that's pleasing to God, governed by the principles of Scripture. We'll close there. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Thank you so much that we do get to please you. What a joy it is to be able to please our Heavenly Father. Please help us to love one another, to suspend judgment when we should, and Lord, to be wise. Help us to stay united, and most of all, to keep our focus on the glory of your name. Amen.